Okay, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to finish up these verses 4 through 7 this morning. And we want to complete, and I've entitled this lesson, Salvation by Grace Part 3. We're working our way through it. Okay. I think that's right, yeah. Part 3, but we did Part 2 last week. Now, I hope you remember what we left off with last week, because verse 4 is absolutely crucial to what Paul is about to put forth here in verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, actually. Because we're going to get all the way through verse 10 this morning. There we are. I'm going to do it. But you got to think, he's told us of our position, what we were and how we were when God was merciful and gracious to us. You know, he talks about the fact that before in times past, we walked according to the course of this world, verse 2, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our behavior in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. That's what we were. But, we left off last week with this, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, and we cannot overestimate that, His great love, not just, we think a term like, when we talk about love, it's not just love. Our God's love is what kind of love? It's a great love. And that's important we understand that. How great is this love? Well, this love is what moved Him to send His only begotten Son into this world. The world talks about Christ coming and Christ living and Christ dying and trying to make it possible for anybody who will respond, if they'll fulfill the condition of faith, or morality, or reformation, or love, or commitment, or continuation, that they'll get life. That's not what God... Here ends love. Not that we love God. That we love God, you can fit in under that umbrella. Not that we love God. Your faith, your commitment, your morality, your sincerity, your righteousness, if you got any, most of it self-right, fit all of it under that. Not, herein's love, not that we love God, but what, that He loved us. And I've told you this for years. How long has He loved you? Huh? See, that's the thing. That's what's wrong with religion. Religion's got some point in time that all of a sudden God started loving you based on something that either He foresaw you doing, or foresaw you not doing. That's love like we think, folks. Everybody that we love, even I, look, this is going to sound bad, but no, this is just true. I mean, let's just be honest. When you were looking for your spouse, I know you looked for the ugliest one you could ever possibly look for. You set your goal low, did you not? I'm going to go find me an ugly woman or an ugly man to marry. You know, people say, well, look what Pam did. Okay, I'll give you that one. Okay, but then what did we do? Huh? The truth of the matter is, everything that we do as humans, it's conditional. And it is. You say, oh, no, it's not. I love my wife, love my husband unconditionally. Let them do something wrong. And let's see how unconditional. It works the same way even in the church, folks. You ever been at odds with a brother or sister in Christ? Why? If love's unconditional, your love's unconditional love, not affected or influenced by any outside power, when somebody who is a brother in Christ, who loves the same Christ, believes the same gospel, has the same hope as you've got, they wrong you in some way, shape, form, or fashion, or you wrong them, how do you respond? oh, I love you so much and I appreciate you and I'm just so forgiven. And hopefully we'll get to that at some point in time, but when it first happens, how is it? Huh? People stop speaking to each other. Most foolish thing on the planet. We hadn't had it here, but I've seen it in other places. Believers who believe the gospel avoiding each other when they come together. You know, entering through separate doors because they don't want to run into each other. Now, eventually, through time, if they're genuine children of God, you know what's going to happen? Our Lord's going to deal with them, and they're going to work it out, and they're going to settle the issue, and they'll be back to the relationship they had before. If they're not able to settle it, Russ, something's wrong. I mean, if there's some believer that you can never have anything to do with ever again, either something's wrong with you or something's wrong with them. Now, you can just mark it down. You say, well, it's back to work salvation. I'm just telling you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ will not deny Christ. It won't happen. And in time, God's going to deal with you and He's going to deal with them and the problems is going to be solved. Now they will. But our love's conditional. God's love is unconditional. In eternity past, listen, God just set His love on you. Just did. I can't explain that. Just for reasons known only unto Him, He determined to love you. And because let's make it as personal as we can. Now, let's don't think about all the elect of all the ages. Just think of it specifically as you. And because God had a great love toward you and wanted you to be with Him, what was He willing to do? He was willing to do everything necessary to rectify the impossible situation that was brought about by who we are. Everything we did is away from God. But because of His great love, what did He do? He sent His Son into this world. Sent Him here to walk on this earth, flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone, as God-man mediator, keep the law perfectly, which is required of us. To love God perfectly, which is required of us. To suffer and bleed and die sinlessly as a sinless substitute because we deserved it. Love moved. He spared not His only begotten Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Now that's the kind of love we're talking about. It's an actual love. And He didn't do that because He thought, you know, I'll do this if you'll do that. No, 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 no. When did He offer the Son? Huh? Well, 2,000 years ago, historically, for me. When I was yet an enemy, I hadn't even come into this existence yet. I hadn't been born. Hadn't done anything good or evil. Matter of fact, when I hit this planet, just like when you hit it, what was it? Everything was evil. You went forth like I did from the womb speaking lies, all of us. There are no innocents. You can call your children innocent you want, all you want. You know better. The Scripture says there's none good, not even that little baby. He was, I don't like you talking that way, well. Take it up with the book. Take it up with the way He defines us. But I'm going to tell you what. Adolf Hitler was a baby one day. Wasn't he? You reckon his mama didn't hold him in her arms? And just think, my, what a precious, innocent little creature I've got in my hand. He was a devil. You don't think Judas Iscariot's mother held him in her arms one day and thought, I've got a gift from God. All of us. You think about people that are lost outside, whether they're religious or irreligious. They love their kids as much as you do. Don't think because you believe the gospel, somehow you've got a different love towards your children. You still got a love that's a genuine, sincere compassion towards your flesh and bone. That's not the kind of love God had toward us. It's not conditioned on us before salvation. And listen, it's not conditioned on what we do after salvation. His love is unending. Now notice verse 5, because this is where we come to this morning. David Rogers, read verse 5 for me, Ephesians chapter 2.
Even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved.
Okay, think about that. Here we go. But God, who's rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us before time. Even, now listen to me, even when we were dead in sins. You know, it's interesting, when you read here in this section here, the word together is used three times in this one verse. God quickened us together. You see that? Quickened us together with Christ. And hath raised us up, how? Together with Christ. And made us sit, how? Together. You see that? Together with the Lord Jesus Christ. There can be no more comforting words or encouraging words in the Bible than these words here. Together. Together with who? God raised us up together with who? With Christ. And made us sit together in heavenly places where? With Christ. Now think about that. You say, well, what does that mean to me? I tell you what it means. It means the absolute certainty of your salvation. Because if He raised us, He quickened us with Christ. When? When God raised Him from the dead. That's when it happened. You say, well, where's that in the Scriptures? Hold your place there. Turn back over to Romans. Chapter 4. Look at verse 24. Romans 4:24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. What's that? That's satisfaction of the law of justice. What's that? That's reconciliation. And was raised again for our justification. What? When He was raised from the dead, we were raised from the dead. See, this is the thing. You got to get this idea in your mind about representation. What did you have to do with Adam back in the garden? I don't know how many years it is between where we're at in 2011 and when Adam was in the garden. I don't know. I'm not going to debate. I'm not going to argue. I don't really care. If it's 10,000 or 10 million years, who cares? It's still of the Lord, is it not? So I'm not going to debate about it. But listen, when Adam, when he did any, I didn't have any part in it. I didn't have an option in it. I wasn't asked about it. But when Adam rebelled against God, according to God's own will and purpose and design, who got the results of it? Read Romans 5 for yourself sometime. By one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. Where? In Adam. If you've lived a perfect, sinless, genuine, holy life from birth to death, you're still going to hell because you're still a sinner by virtue of the fact that you're one with Him. You got it. Everything Adam did, we got it all of us, representatively. In the same sense, in Christ, the last Adam, not the second, the last, because there's not going to be another, the last Adam. As in Adam, we got everything that he did without any participation or consideration or request on our part. In the same way, in Christ Jesus, what do we get? Everything that he did by way of accomplishment. Everything that he did by way of satisfaction. As we were in him, everything that he did goes to who? Everybody whom he represented. Everybody whom he represented. So now we've got to make a distinction here. Well, hold it. Adam represented everybody. What's religion tell you? Who's, according to religion, the way they define it, who Christ represents? Everybody, right? Isn't that what they tell you? What they told you from your youth up? Isn't that what your mom and daddy and grandma and grandpa and all them old dead preachers told you? Yeah, Christ died for everybody. Shed His blood for every single solitary person that's ever walked on this planet. He wants everybody to be saved. Representation. Oh, you can't deny it. We got everybody got what Adam deserved. Everybody who... And listen, Adam did represent everybody. Everybody. Everybody that's ever going to walk, talk, live, breathe, die in Adam. Every one of us had been born. All of us are born with an Adamic nature. So if we apply that and we say, okay, Christ, everything that Adam got transferred legally and judicially to all whom He represented, in the same sense, if Christ represented everybody without exception in the same sense that Adam did, everybody whom He represented, what are they going to get? When He was raised again for our justification, if our means everybody, who's justified? Huh? Can anybody go to hell? And wouldn't you say that Christ, the last Adam, would be infinitely superior to Adam, the original? Adam was a man, flesh and blood, who could live and die, who was not the eternal Son of God. This man who was God, God-man mediator, who could not die except as a man with eternal nature, eternal value, and eternal worth. Don't you think what He did would stretch, if it God had intended or purposed for it to be for all, and He was raised again for our justification, don't you think that would actually mean every single solitary person who has ever lived, whom He represented, would get life? And people just slow down and think just a minute. All we ask anybody to do is just be logical. Yeah, our God is logical. I hope that people seem to think He's some mysterious, mystical. Just we're walking in a fog. Yeah, it's not that way. God is very logical, very orderly. He writes it down for us. He tells us about Himself. I know you can't figure it out logically. I know, don't go out here and say, well, Brother Richard thinks anybody figured it out. They just think about it. No, but I'm going to tell you what, we got to consider. Even as a lost person, if you don't like what I'm saying this morning, you still got to consider it, don't you? And what Isaiah said, or our God said through Isaiah, come now, let us reason together. That's all we're doing. I'm telling you, Luke, use your reasoning processes. Like I told a young man this week, if anybody wants to know, because I know they always come back, well, it might not be that I'm one of His. Well, listen, there has not been one person that has ever genuinely wanted to know Him that has not been able. You say, well, that's a denial of everything you say. No, it's not. Because, listen, I know why you're going to want to know Him. I'm telling you, if you want to know Him, any man desires wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You want to know? Ask Him. And ask him with a mind, Lord, even if it goes contrary to me, give me the eyes and ears and heart and mind and will to comprehend. And I'm telling you, Russ, by what I he will not deny. Now it's not you convinced him. And you put him in a you painted him in a corner and made him do it. Your willingness to want, he drew you. You hear me? You didn't come to him. No man can, you hear that? No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And look, he doesn't draw him, drag him with a law. You hear me? How does he draw it? He says he draws us with everlasting cords of love. not law. See, those folks that get drug in by the law, I'm telling you, they're going away. Now they are. The law can't keep you. If you're under law and law brought you to Christ, listen. The law brings you where? All it can do is bring you in guilty. The law makes you look away from yourself and look to where? To the cords of love. See, God, it's not the wrath of God that leads men to repentance. What is it? It's the goodness. It's me telling you, listen, this God who hates sin and will by no means clear the guilty, He's reconciled to sinners based on His Son's accomplished death. There's peace. Will you bow to that? And the sensible sinner says, that's what I'm looking for. I need peace. I don't need any more battles. I need peace and assurance and comfort and security. And so there's no more comfort in words than these words. That we're raised together. We're made to sit together. We're quickened together. Our salvation is certain and secure. For one thing, I know this excludes any idea or notion that my salvation is conditioned on the sinner, on me, in any way, shape, form, or fashion, and if there's absolutely no possibility that I can lose my salvation. It has to remove those ideas and notion and think that I can somehow do something, somehow, in some way, in some fashion or form, that can cost me my eternal security, my salvation. You don't find that in this book. Think about it like this. These terms quicken together and raised together and made to sit together tell us plainly that our final destiny is exactly the same destiny as whose? What did Christ say? Let not your heart be troubled. You can believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house is many mansions. And if it were not so, He says, I wouldn't have told you that. God, Christ don't lie to us, folks. And He says, I go to do what? To prepare a place for you. Has He prepared it? Oh, yes. How did He prepare it? With His own blood. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare it, yea, doubtless, what am I going to do? I'm going to come again and take you so that where I am, who's going to be there? We're one with Him. Not one with Him. You know, I got no ties to the religions of this world. None. Be it Baptist, Pentecost, Methodist, Catholic, Reformed, Calvinist, or Arminian. None of it. No ties to it. Our tie is to Christ. And Him alone. His blood. His righteousness. His accomplished deed. Everything that He did for me. Christ, who's one, represents God's elect, who are many, folks. And our persons are represented by and in His person. Everything that He did, everything that He accomplished, whose is it? Mine. You know what He said? All things are yours. Read in Romans. All things are yours. Tell me. Now that doesn't mean we're going to go out here and get a new car and money and everybody. That's not what we're talking about. All things pertaining to life and godliness, the folks are yours. We possess them. These truths are witnessed of in other places when Christ, He said that Christ is the head, and what are we? We're the body. He's the shepherd, what are we? We're the sheep of His fold. He's the first fruits. And what are we? He said, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it remains alone. But and if it fall into the ground and die, it brings forth much fruit. He's the first fruit. What are we? We're the crop. See, that was the first fruit gave you an idea of what you were looking for to come up. The first fruit was bad. What was you going to get? Your crop was going to be bad. But if the first fruit came up and everything looked great with the first fruit, what's coming? You could look for a good crop to come in behind it. And see, in this last part of verse 6, we're told plainly that all of this wears it out. Notice what he said. He's quickened us together, made us alive, raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. In Christ. I've told you that since I've been your pastor, folks. That little phrase, more than anything, any man be in Christ, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go back and think about Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. Just go through it. If you don't have it done, I went through with a red marker. And I underlined and I highlighted just in that first chapter every time that it used that phrase, in Christ. Do it and see how marked up Ephesians chapter 1 is. I challenge you to do it. Just take a pen and underline it. And see how many marks you've got in Ephesians chapter 1. Just chapter 1. All of this is in Christ, folks. All the elect, we're not in heaven yet. I'm standing in Ruston, Louisiana. But all of them are now, we're in heaven. Because let's think about what he said. He's raised us up together and made us sit together. This is not mystical, mysterious language. Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, where He is, where are we? I don't see how you could get any more clear than what that is. And you got to remember, all of this blessedness is attributed to God's love for us even when we were dead in trespasses and sin. Write down Romans chapter 5, verse 5 and verses 8 through 10. Read it for yourself sometime. I'll read verse 7 for me.
That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus.
Okay, now if you go back and you look at chapter 1 and you look at verse 6 and verse 12 and verse 14, God's goal in salvation is revealed. Now, what's God's goal in salvation? Most folks think it's to bring the people to heaven. That's part of the results of God's goal and God's purpose. But what's it all about? See, that's the thing. I had a guy call me this morning, and I told him, I said, the thing that most people make a mistake over when they think of this planet and everything that's going on in it, they think it's got something to do with man. It's all about, well, you know, what do I get out of this? It's not about that. Think about it. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. His goal in salvation is what? What did God create this earth for? People say, you can't know the mind of God. Oh, yes, we know that. We know this. You say, well, you don't know why God created this thing. Yes, I do. Why did He do it? For His glory. All of it's about His glory. Throughout eternity, God will have a people in whom and by whom He's going to be glorified. And that's what He tells us in here in this verse. He says that the riches of His grace, now, that it might show the exceeding riches of His. What's grace? God giving us what we don't deserve. And the riches of His grace, let me show you how it's displayed. In election. Folks, listen. God could let every single solitary man and woman that would have ever came out. He could have stopped at Adam, couldn't He? When Adam rebelled, that could have been the end of it, right? He didn't have to go any further than that. And folks, he could have damned all of humanity from Adam to the end of time. And who could have charged this God with injustice? For that fact, if God had determined to save every single solitary person without exception, and He did it in a way that would glorify and honor Him as a just God and a Savior, nobody could charge Him with injustice that way either. Our regeneration is the riches of His grace. That He could take one who is an enemy in their mind by wicked works, alienated from God, and give us life and bring us to love Him. Sinners by birth, by nature, by practice, and by choice. Our calling is the riches of His grace. He called us. Our justification, the satisfaction for our sin, our final conformity to the Christ Jesus, both body and soul, all of that's the riches of His grace. And all His grace is shown toward us one way. How? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All based on His Word. Now, notice verse 8 through 10. Here's the whole crux of the matter. Look at verse 8. Because here's the cause, means, and proof of this present condition that all of us find ourselves in. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Everybody in religion knows that verse. I guarantee outside of John 3:16, everybody you know has quoted Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. And outside of those who have been born of God and abide in the gospel of Christ, not a one of them has got a clue about what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 meant. They spiritualize it and analyze it and miss what Paul, the Holy Spirit, was moving Paul to write to us. Because one thing you've got to get in your mind to begin with, salvation is not of us. And that's just not. It's not of our performing, ever. The word salvation in itself implies that somebody else has done it. I mean, just think about it now. It's a free gift to God. But here's the problem that most people make. See, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. What's not of yourself? Well, we know the grace is not of ourselves. But in this particular verse, what's this, and that not of yourself? What's it referring to? Referring to faith. That's what it's talking about. Because think about it. It's not possible for faith to issue forth from our corrupt nature. We know all men have not faith. That's this religious world, what do they call on sinners to do? Believe. Right? You see it on people's cars. You hear them talk about it on TV. They can't do that. They can't. It's impossible. By nature, listen, they don't desire salvation in a way that glorifies and honors God. They just don't. God freely gives true faith to those who are alienated in their mind and enemies in their mind. And listen, if faith is vital, people say, well, you're undermining faith. No, you're going to believe. Not one sinner is going to be in heaven who has not believed. Not one. Faith's vital and it's precious, but listen to me, you've got to get this right. Faith is not a condition of salvation. You say, well, now you're just mincing words. No, I'm telling you, this is the difference between life and death. Faith is not a condition of salvation. It's the source. It's not the source of salvation. It's not the cause of salvation. And my faith is not the ground of my salvation. Faith is the instrument. Now that's all it is. It's the instrument that God has appointed for resting in and experiencing and enjoying what? Salvation. Faith doesn't remove God's wrath by satisfying any of the conditions. Faith receives and pleads what? Christ's righteousness alone, which removed God's wrath. And gain God's faith. See, that's what God-given faith does. So grace, it's not of ourself. Salvation's not of ourself. Faith's not of ourself. All of it is what? It's the free gift of God, the fruit and the effect of Christ's righteousness. Why do you have faith this morning? If you do, it's Christ purchased it. Hear me? Everything you have, Christ. And He says it's not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So look at this verse real quick. Look over at Jeremiah. I run up on this verse. I think this is one of the best verses. Salvation is not a work of any kind before or after salvation or conversion. Performed with or without sinners, without God's help. Think about it like this. God has denied and excluded works in order to exclude the sinner's boasting. Listen to this verse. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. I'd say that excludes everybody right there, doesn't it? Okay? Now, verse 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this. What are we going to glory in? Here it is. That he understandeth and knoweth what? Me. You say, well, what does that mean to me? This is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou, the only true God, has sent. And he says, let him glory in this. Let him glory that he understand it. Now, I don't know. I don't understand. Don't think. You're saying we understand everything about God. No, I haven't said that. But we understand everything right and proper concerning how God is just to justify the ungodly. They understand and know me. And how do we know him as? Read the next part of this verse. That I, the Lord, am is in italics. I, the Lord, which exercise, here's the true God, loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, saith the Lord. Delight. What does the Lord delight in? Huh? Loving kindness. You'll be Christ-like? Loving kindness. Judgment. And here's righteousness. He delights in righteousness. And in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. Folks, we're God's workmanship. Not as ungodly, but as Christians. Not as fallen creatures, but as new creatures. And he says here very clearly, we are indeed created unto good works. I tell you what, all who would bring a charge against any of God's children, hear this well. God's children do good work. You hear me? Not one whom Christ suffered, lived, and died for. There's no possibility that any of them will go through this life and not produce good works. It's impossible. How do we know it's impossible? He said He created us in Christ Jesus, not in law, but in Christ Jesus, unto good work which He has before ordained. What does that mean? Before ordained. He purposed it, and if He purposed it, remember how Abraham gave glory to God? Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and what God had purposed, what's He able to do? And what does He say here? Hath before ordained, literally purpose before, that what we're going to do. You're going to walk in them. Good works aren't ordained of our God that we can be saved or kept by them. Your good works don't save you. Even those that you do as a child of God, they don't save you. They don't keep you saved. They don't bring you into God's good graces, like the false religionists seem to think that you can do something today to get into God's favor, and you can do something tomorrow to get out of God's favor. Listen, you didn't do anything to get into His favor, and you can't do anything to get out of His favor. And people can sneer at that all they want and say, well, that just lets men and women do whatever they want to. Go do whatever you want to. If that's your mindset, you don't know God. If you don't give and you don't seek to study this Word and you don't pray and you don't seek to love God, you don't seek to love your neighbors yourself, don't tell me you know God. You don't. Now, you just don't. Now, don't tell me because you do those things, you do know God. Because I know a lot of folks who do those things, who do pray and do give and do seem to try to bring their life and character and conduct into conformity to Christ and do a pretty dadgum good job of it. Probably a better job than most of us do. But they think that the difference between here and there, between life and death, is in what they do. Now, you do those things. You seek to love God. You seek to love your neighbor yourself. You study this book. I tell you what, I encourage you as a child of God, if you truly love Him, you pick this book up. No? You avail yourself of the opportunities that you have. We've all got 24 hours in a day, do we not? Every one of us. None of us have got 26. We all got jobs, right? We all work. We all got families. What's the most important? Can you make time to go to a movie this week? How much time did you waste reading the paper this week? Or keeping up with political activities this week? I'm not saying don't, but I'm just saying, delegate your time, folks. This is the most important thing we've got. I tell you what, folks are wrong. They're just wrong. God's children, I've not beat you up in the last 24 years, and I'm not going to start now. But I'm telling you, God's children, my daddy never had to tell me twice what to do. He just did. Now that was wrong. Most of the time it was because I was afraid of him. And when I started raising my children, I raised them different than my daddy did. I did not want my two boys serving me and obeying me and their mama because they were afraid of us. That's the wrong motive. I want them to serve and obey me and honor me as their father and their mother as their mother because they know we love them and we'd do anything for them. Listen, I think my boys, if they're honest with you, I think they would be. They'd tell you, I don't think I've ever, not in one time in my boy's life, not been there for him. People say, well, that's just not right. I'm telling you, that's my responsibility to be there for my boys, be there for my children. And I think that has promoted them to obey me. That's what gets in their minds when they're off and away. If it's just that fear, folks, distance takes care of fear. But love is a strong tie. I'm telling you. We love. That verse just keeps, it's like a big bong sounding off in my head all day long. We love Him. We do. Because. Because He loved us. I'm telling you, if you know that love, if you really genuinely know that love, you're going to love Him. And the ones who do not serve Him, who do not seek to honor Him with their life, the problem isn't because they don't have all the doctrine correct. They might have all the doctrine correct. The love of God's not in their heart. None love like who've been loved. When you see Him as the one who, when you were lying there, like Ezekiel talks about, dying in your own blood, cast out, left for dead, and you saw Him look on you with favor, and He's covered you with His garment, His skirt, pulled it around you, and covered you, He says that, behold, that's the time of love. And when none would swaddle you, none would take care of you, none loved you, folk, unlovable, just trash, He loved you. You get that in your heart? You understand that? You'll do the right thing. Now you will. And you won't need me telling you, or some law telling you, or somebody beating you to death over it. God's children do what's right because they're God's children. They don't do it perfectly. And they still are going to fall 10,000 times. And that's why I'm telling you, read that article on the back of this bulletin. Read it. And read it and read it and read it till you get it. But I tell you, when it gets a hold of your heart, the truth, it sets you free. And when you're set free by that truth, folks, I'm telling you, you're free indeed. Totally and completely. Okay? You're dismissed to worship. I appreciate your presence.